Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You, and we come before You expectant now that You shall feed us and nourish our souls unto eternal life with the bread of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in His precious name. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 9. Exodus chapter 9 at verse 1. We are looking now at the fifth plague. Exodus chapter 9. Exodus chapter 9 at verse 1. Hear now the word of our God. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh and tell him, 'Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will be on your cattle in the field, on the horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, on the oxen, and on the sheep, a very severe pestilence. And the Lord will make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so nothing shall die of all that belongs to the children of Israel.' Then the Lord appointed a set time, saying, 'Tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land.' So the Lord did this thing on the next day, and all the livestock of Egypt died. But the livestock of the children of Israel, not one died. Then Pharaoh sent, and indeed not even one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead. But the heart of Pharaoh became hard, and he did not let the people go." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we have the privilege to see the fierce love that our God has for us, His people. I know it might be strange to think of the fifth plague as a passage to look to say, I want to see the love that God has for me. It might sound a bit strange. It also might be a bit strange to, in times of great struggle, when you are feeling the attacks of the kingdom of darkness, to go to this passage and find comfort. But that is exactly what we have here in this fifth plague. We have a description of the fierce love that the Lord has for us to protect us, to keep us, and to defend us from all the attacks of the kingdom of darkness. First, let's look at the severity of this plague, and then that will help us understand exactly what the Lord is saying, not only to the Egyptians and to the world, but to His people, to us. And so first, let's look at the severity of the plague, because that will help us understand exactly what's going on here. We're told in this plague that this is going to be a severe sickness that is going to fall on the livestock of just the Egyptians. Remember, the last plague, the Lord had made a distinction between His people and the Israelites because of His redeeming love. And the same is true here again. Now, as we look at this passage, one of the things that we maybe are a bit confused about is there's the word all. In verse 6 we read that all the livestock of Egypt died. Now it's a bit difficult to understand exactly what all there is referring to. We know that some of the animals survived this plague because in the next plague there's still some livestock that gets struck and killed by hail. Also, we know that there's some horses still around because after the 10th plague, Pharaoh chases after the Israelites with horse-pulled chariots. So they're not completely wiped out. So what does the word all mean there? It doesn't seem to mean every single animal among the Egyptians died. So that word all could either mean that it's a disease that killed all different kinds of domesticated animals, or more likely it's just hyperbole that most of the animals of Egypt died because of this plague. Now to us that may seem like a bad thing because we look at this and we go, shucks, no more horseback rides. Or even worse than that, no more burgers or steak.
Bacon.
Bacon too, yes. That's bad news. That's bad news, right? But that's not terrible. Life can still kind of go on. But you have to remember, in that day and age, camels, horses, donkeys, and oxen, they were not just sources of food, but also the cars, trucks, tractors, and tanks of those days. So to lose most of the animals of a nation in one fell swoop would have meant domestic and international trade would have been almost completely disrupted. Crops would not be able to be planted and harvested in as great of quantities because there were fewer animals to pull the plows and to grind the grain. Also, there would have been scarcity of clothing. Sheep and goats, but especially cows and horses as well, would have been used for clothing, not just food. And then transportation would have been severely hampered as well. And then what would have been the most important to Pharaoh, it would have decimated his ability to wage war. Horses were, of course, needed to power the most important machine of war at the time, the chariot. But not only this, but the beasts of burden were needed to carry the supplies that the army would need on a campaign. And so every part of life would have been affected by this plague. Everything from construction, to farming, to clothing, to war. So this was a shot to the economy of Egypt and the standard of living of every Egyptian in the land. Now, this plague was also a shot at the gods of Egypt, as we have looked at before as well. This plague was probably mostly a shot at the goddess Hathor, although there are a number of gods and goddesses that would have been associated with these animals. But she was a fertility goddess who was often pictured with the head of a cow. Yeah, you think about that for a second and think, well, yes. I don't think worshipping a goddess with the head of a cow is a very endearing term in these days and age. But anyway, such is the case of the stupidity of the Egyptian religion. But what we see here is that this plague was a direct assault on her supposed power to bring prosperity and wealth to the land of Egypt and the people there. This plague, as I said, destroys the entire economy of Egypt, and again is an attack by the Lord on the religion of the Egyptians. This would have been a very severe plague, and it's important for us to understand that now as we move into looking at the language that the Lord uses in this particular plague to show the fierce love that he has for his people. If you'd read with me again at verses 1 through 3 of Exodus 9, 1 through 3, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go into Pharaoh and tell him, Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. Now notice these words closely. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will be on your cattle in the field, on the horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, on the oxen, and on the sheep, a very severe pestilence. Again, Yahweh demands that Pharaoh let the Israelites go to serve or to worship him. That's the same word in Hebrew. And as you notice here in verse 2, if you refuse to let them go and still hold them. That's important language. The idea there is that Pharaoh has his hands on the Israelites. He is holding them back from worshiping the Lord. Sort of has his hands around the neck of the Israelites. It's the picture that you have there. And the Lord is saying, if you don't take your hands off my people, I will put my hands on you. In other words, you're going to get a knuckle sandwich. Right? You're going to get it. Take your hands off or you're going to get it. That is what the Lord is saying to Pharaoh. You can also see the escalation here. Because before, remember with the plague of lice, the Egyptian priests had said, this is the finger of God. And now the Lord is saying, now you're going to get my hand. Right? I'm going to break you, Pharaoh. As we look at the language here, we should see our God as our warrior God and valiant champion, but also that the Lord is going to fight the kingdom of darkness. He's going to fight for us. He's going to protect us. He's going to free us. This is the description that we see of the Lord in Psalm 24, as we just sung a few moments ago, where we read in verses 7 through 10, lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, or the Lord of the angelic armies. He is the King of glory. The Lord loves us so much that He will fiercely fight for us and will crush everyone and everything that stands between, that tries to stand in between us and Him. That's why the earthly rulers of this world should be scared beyond all measure if they have ever prevented the people of God from worshiping Him. Because as we read in Psalm 2 a number of weeks ago, Christ is going to smash everyone who exalts himself against the authority of Christ like a clay pot being struck by an iron rod. But that, what we see here in this passage, is the fierce love that our God has for us. The Lord is not weak. He is not ever going to abandon us. He's never going to desert us to be devoured by our foes. He will defend us against all of our enemies. And that's why David draws so much comfort from Christ as his good shepherd, as he writes in Psalm 23 when he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And of course that rod, that shepherd's rod, was the weapon of a shepherd to defend the sheep from robbers and from wild animals. David knows that the Lord will protect him and defend him against all his enemies, even when it feels like his enemies are close, when he's in a dangerous position, the valley of the shadow of death. The Lord will protect you. Children, I don't know if you've had the privilege to see one or both of your parents go into protective or defensive mode. We live in a pretty safe society where there aren't a ton of dangers, especially if you live in town. And it's not like it used to be 100 years ago or so. But growing up on a little family farm, it was a little bit like going back 100 years. And so I had the privilege, as a young boy, watching my mother protect my brother from an attacking cow. You've heard the saying, mother bear? Well, me and my brother saw it. My brothers and I saw that day a fierceness that would have made the Spartans shake. And even though my brother, who was only 3 or 4 at the time, when was knocked to the ground by a 1,000-pound animal and had its head pounding him into the ground, and he was quite shaken up by that, both me and my brother commented afterward, "Don't mess with Mom." But we also felt safe because we saw the intense love that our mother had for us, because she was willing to take on an animal almost 10 times her size and subdue that animal in order to protect her son. I paint that picture for you because that's just a small glimmer of the intense and fierce love that Jesus has for us. Imagine for a moment what intense wrath there will be in hell for Satan, his demons, and all those who attacked the Church of Christ. The Church is the bride of Christ. Husbands, you know what wrath comes into your hearts when your wife is attacked. Bloodlust is a word that comes to mind, isn't it? This plague and this language of the Lord is here to show us the fierce love that He has for us, to free us from all of our enemies. Christ will protect His bride. And maybe you're saying, "Okay, Pastor, but why would Jesus let us go through difficulties and be attacked if He is all-loving and all-powerful? Why would He still let us even have the opportunity to be attacked?" The answer is because it's good for us. Just as it was good for my brother to be attacked by that cow in order that me and him could see the fierce love of our mother, so Christ allows us to be attacked in that we would see His fierce love that He has for us. And not only that, but He also gives us further encouragement to the same in Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, where Jesus says to us, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." But now back to the specifics of our passage. You notice in verse 7 that Pharaoh sends some servants to go and investigate if any of the animals of the Israelites had died. And it was just as the Lord had said. They would not be harmed in any way by this plague. Now you would think that any rational person would say, "Okay, I've seen the entire Nile River turn to blood. I've seen frogs, lice, and flies cover the land. Now, most of our animals are dead. All right, Israelites, be gone. Get out of here. That's enough." But again, we read that the heart of Pharaoh became hard, and he did not let the people go. Pharaoh is arrogant in his refusal. And we might be saying, how is that possible? How could someone be so arrogant? Well, look at every sin that is promoted in this country. We can go down the list, can't we? Abortion, euthanasia, homosexuality, transgenderism, sleeping around, drunkenness, drug abuse. And at the end of the day, all those sins, along with every sin, is itself a curse. None of those things are good. And I think 99.9% of people can see that. None of those things are good for the individuals engaged in that behavior, nor for the society at large. And yet those things will never be let go of. They desperately wanted to hold on to that sin, even if they know it's bad for them. And if we're honest with ourselves, we can, and some are that way as well, we know that a particular sin is bad for us. It's only going to bring destruction to our lives, and yet we still want to hold on to it. Such is the nature of the bondage of sin and death. But just like the story of Hosea and Gomer, even though there are sins that we struggle with, struggle to let go of, the Lord does not leave us. He will not let us go. And even when we are tempted and fall into all kinds of entanglements and sins, He will rescue us. Remember, after the Lord brings Israel out of Egypt, the Israelites do what? They just constantly give thanks to God for the great salvation that He's given. No, that's not what happens, is it? It doesn't take very long. Grumble, grumble, grumble. Complain, complain, complain. And probably the worst thing they could say, they said, it was better in Egypt. I just want to go back there. Imagine saying that. Saying that to the God who just redeemed you. I don't want you. It was better in slavery. And even though that's what we sometimes say to God in our sin, the Lord doesn't let us go. It's just as the Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. If we are faithless, He remains faithful. Remember that. If we are faithless, He remains faithful. I hope as we look at this plague, we see the intense love that our God has for us. That He is willing to do battle. Not just against Satan. Not just against the world. But even with our own hearts. And even when our love is anything but, He never changes in His love for us. And so as we think upon the great love that is shown to us in our Lord Jesus Christ, and how by His death and resurrection, all of our enemies are defeated, we must say together, hallelujah. What a Savior. What a great God we have been set free to serve. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess to You that there are so often moments in our lives where we do not want to give up our sin, where we want to hold on to it. And we pray, Lord, that You, by Your Holy Spirit and the truth of Your Word, would smash all those idols of our hearts. And that You would set us free from all the traps of the evil one, all the snares that our own hearts set for us. Set us free from it all to worship You, to give thanks to You for all that You have done for us. Help us to see the fierce love that You have for us in defending us and protecting us, and going all the way to deliver us. And as we think upon such love and grace, may we learn from the sin of our forefathers in the wilderness. May we learn to do not as they did, but to always worship You with thankfulness, gratitude, and love. For we have received such great blessing from Your hand. And we pray that You would help us, even in the midst of great struggle, to see Your goodness. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.